Our scripture lesson comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians, chapter 3. And we're actually going to kind of pick it up in the middle of a sentence. You know, here's a little bit of trivia. If you aren't aware of this, when the Bible was originally written down, it was not divided up into chapters and verses, right? You know, when you write a letter to somebody, you don't start off your letter chapter 1, verse 1, and the next sentence is verse 2, and the next sentence is verse... No. It was just a letter. And later on, when people began to edit the Bible, they said, you know, it's a lot easier to find things if you give them numbers, chapters, and verses. And so they did that. And sometimes you wonder what they were thinking. Okay, so this is one of those times where a new paragraph begins in the middle of a verse. So, you know, Paul is talking about, you know, be careful about people who want to lay a lot of rules on you and say that the only way you'd really be a follower of Jesus is if you follow all of these rules. Be careful about those. You know, don't think that following rules, having confidence in the flesh, is the way he put it, is gonna do you any good. It's all about Jesus. And so in the middle of that thought, he picks up with this verse. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I, Paul says, have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the house of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, he goes on, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or have already reached the goal. The translation I used to hear was, or am already perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all hearts here be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this passage of scripture in college was my favorite verse. It was my verse. I loved it. I claimed it. There were so many areas in my life where I felt like I was falling short. So many areas where I was not living up to my perfectionist tendencies. I just knew that I could be a better student if I would just stop procrastinating so much. I knew that I could be a better Christian if I would pray or read scripture more. I could be more popular. I could be prettier. I could be a better friend. The list just went on and on and on. And I never felt like I did enough or that what I did do was enough. So when I first read this passage by Paul, where he acknowledges that he also felt like he hasn't made it, that even he, the greatest evangelist who's ever lived, this model Christian, isn't perfect, it felt very freeing. It made me feel like I was in really good company. I also liked the passage because it encouraged me to not give up, but to keep going. No, Paul wasn't perfect, and I wasn't perfect, but the one thing Paul did was he kept pressing on. And that was the one thing I could do as well. Keep pressing on. Keep starting over. Keep leaning into my imperfections. Keep moving forward in hopes of growing beyond the imperfections. And it is this attitude of forgetting what lies behind and pressing on toward what is ahead that is at the heart of this week's core value. It's again in your bulletin. At Anaheim First Presbyterian Church, we value growth and relevance. For us, faith is not static, but is always growing and evolving, and so we value study, prayer, worship, open discussion, and walking our talk as gifts from God for our spiritual development. We also believe that this continual growth keeps our faith and mission relevant and offers a safe space for those seeking a deeper connection to God. Growth is a way of life, and it is our calling. We are never too old or too young. We're never too knowledgeable or too naive in order to grow. And that's because faith is not a database that we have to somehow master, or a list of rules that we have to learn and obey. It is a dynamic relationship with the living God that is always bigger than we can imagine and more than we can hope. So whenever we think to ourselves, okay, now I understand. You know, God works this way. The Spirit is doing that. Jesus wants X, but not Y. Just when we think we've got it all settled and figured out, we discover that there's more, that God is bigger than we thought, and that our understanding isn't as complete as we hoped. There's a saying that if you aren't growing, you're dead. And every day we grow new cells. Our hair grows, our nails grow. Growth is an essential part of being alive physically, and it is an essential part of being alive spiritually. But things can hinder our growth. So, here's today's visual. Baby shark, sharks. So did you know that sharks can only grow to the size of their environment? So you put a baby shark in a home aquarium, and it will only grow a few inches long, because that's how much space it has to grow in. You put that same shark into the open sea, and it can grow 3-4 feet. Sharks will grow to the size of their environment. Will you stand there? Yes. Okay. And we're a lot like sharks. We grow to the environment that we're allowing ourselves to be in. One of the things that confines us, our ability to grow the most, is our attitude toward growth itself. So there can be no Peter Pans or Eva M's in God's kingdom. So we all know what I'm talking about with Peter Pans. There are people who just don't want to grow up. They refuse to do it. Often it can be charming. We joke that my brother, my daughter's uncle, Mark, is the Peter Pan of our family. He still wakeboards and skateboards and, you know, he's the reason that we're going to go look at gorillas in Uganda this January, because Mark doesn't want to grow up. But spiritually, people that don't want to grow up don't want to take responsibility for their faith. They don't want to pick up that cross and follow Jesus. They like their childhood picture of God, and they're not going to let it go. They want a faith that is easy and comfortable and makes everything go their way. And fortunately, I don't encounter many Peter Pans in the church. Not that I don't encounter people who are immature in their faith, that's a whole other story, but I don't encounter many people who are actively seeking to avoid growing spiritually. More often, I encounter Eva M's. Personally, I'm more like Eva. Eva was a woman in a congregation where my husband Steve served, who never got past cooking on a wood-burning stove. That was the stove of her childhood. It's where she learned how to cook, and she saw absolutely no reason to change it. Sure, it was a hassle. You know, you had to keep the fire stoked. And it could be inexact, too much fire and things burned, too little and the bread came out doughy in the middle. But that was part of the joy for her, part of the challenge. And she took great pride in her cooking and attributed it to her mastery of cooking with fire. When her food stopped coming out right at one point, she investigated and discovered that the stove had actually burned a hole through the back. There was a hole in the back of the stove. So heat was escaping out. And then when they pulled it out, they discovered that some ash had fallen down and kind of singed the floor. But did that stop her? No, she just got the stove patched up and kept cooking with it. Finally, the stove in, you know, the late 50s got to be at the point where it was beyond repair. And her husband said, look at these new wonderful stoves. Let's get you one of these. And she's like, no, 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 no. And replaced with a new wood-burning stove. I'm not exactly sure at what age she was, what year, that stove gave out again. But her kids finally at that point convinced her to get a gas range because at least it has flames. But only after they convinced her that this was a fire hazard. She just couldn't keep this in her house any longer. When Steve knew her, she was in her 90s. And she was still complaining about the fact that she didn't have a wood-burning stove any longer. She figured that she knew everything that she needed to know about cooking, saw no reason to change, and really, who cares? What difference did it really make? If she wanted to go to the trouble to use a wood-burning stove, more power to her. But it's her attitude that I want us to pay attention to. Her, I know enough, I don't need to learn anything more, point of view. Not a big deal when applied to kitchen appliances. A really big problem when transferred to our faith. And it was Paul's problem at one time, because he thought he knew everything that he needed to know. He thought he had it all together. He had grown comfortable in his faith. After all, his religious pedigree was unimpeachable. He was a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He had the facts of his faith down pat. After all, he was a Pharisee. He studied the law. He interpreted the law. He taught the law, and he lived the law. In fact, he was so sure that he had this whole law and faith thing down pat that when this crazy sect of Judaism that followed Jesus in the way popped up, he did everything in his power to suppress it. He was even part of the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He had convinced himself that he had done all of the growing that he needed to. He knew what he knew, and what he knew was all that he needed to know. He was like the bodybuilder who appeared as a guest on Merv Griffin's show back in the Merv Griffin days. The bodybuilder showed up with his little, you know, Speedo, skin oiled, muscles rippling, you know, struck all his poses while the audience cheered. Then he sat down to be interviewed. I've read about this interview. I haven't seen it. I have to wonder if they put a towel down before he sat down. Otherwise, yuck. But anyway, Merv asks him, so, why do you do this? Why do you spend all this time and effort to develop all of those individual muscles? And the man's answer was to stand up and go through his routine again, showing off the muscles, individual muscles, from his chest all the way down to his calf. Yeah, Merv's like, yeah, okay. But what do you use those muscles for? Which absolutely bewildered him. He had no answer for that, because really the only purpose was to display, to show off. There is a danger that we can become spiritual bodybuilders, knowing a lot about our faith, understanding all the rules, flexing our spiritual muscles, but not allowing any of it to make us more like Jesus in love or in action. Not that we will ever be fully like Christ, and that's the point. That's the goal toward which we're moving, and we'll always be moving toward it, and we'll never achieve it, because we will never learn everything about God. We will never become experts in the faith. We will always, always, always be in process. For this reason, Deborah Farrington, in her book, The Seasons of the Restless Heart, urges us to live like Olympic athletes, inviting us to think of ourselves as amateurs, always working to break our previous record, never content with our current level, always reaching forward toward the goal, but not pretending that we will ever be professional Christians. And our goal, according to this passage, is to know Christ, to live like Christ, to reflect and move into the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's not a destination where we'll ever arrive in this life. It's not a skill that we're going to master. It is a journey. It is a relationship. It is dynamic and changing, and so demands that we always be learning, always be growing, always be applying our faith in new times and new circumstances. Hakusai was a famous Japanese painter of the 19th century, arguably the most famous Japanese artist of all time. If I had a print of his great wave, you would know it immediately. That giant wave, yeah, Mike's nodding, I know who this is. Okay. It is the quintessential Japanese image. He was a master who was influenced by and in turn influenced European Impressionists, but he never considered himself a master. Reflecting back on his career as an artist, he admitted, "From age 61, I had a mania for drawing." From age 6, I had a mania for drawing the shapes of things. When I was 50, I had published a universe of designs. But all I have done before the age of 70 is not worth bothering with. Sounds a little like Paul in this passage, you know, counting it all as loss. At 75, he goes on, I'll have learned something of the pattern of nature, of animals, of plants, of trees, birds, fish, and insects. When I'm 80, you will see real progress. At 90, I shall have cut my way deeply into the mystery of life itself. At 100, I shall be a marvelous artist. At 110, everything I create, a dot, a line, will jump to life as never before. To all of you who are going to live as long as I do, I promise to keep my word. Writing this in my old age, I used to call myself Hokusai. Today, I sign myself the old man mad about drawing. Unfortunately, Hakusai didn't achieve his 110-year goal. As he lay dying at the age of 89, he lamented, "If heaven had granted me 5 more years, I could have become a real painter." But I love that he renamed himself the old man mad about drawing. And I would love to become known as the old woman mad about Jesus. Hokusai's humility and hunger for growth is what we are talking about when we speak about this value of growth and relevance. It is what we are saying that we want to embrace as a congregation. We want people We want to be a people who are open to God, to be a place where there's lots of room for growth, where we can grow in our knowledge and allow our understanding to shape and reshape our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our call and that is our hope. It is God's gift. It keeps our faith from becoming stagnant. It allows us to adapt and apply our faith to our ever-shifting context. This is important because it not only makes us better people, it protects us from doing harm with our faith. When we settle for too small an aquarium, when we narrow our vision and become content with what we know and who we have always been, some terrible things can be done in the name of Jesus Christ. For example, in late August 1619, a ship landed on the shores of Virginia. This ship held humans who were kidnapped from their lands in Africa. Upon landing in the colony, these human beings, with broken hearts and bodies, were sold as enslaved people. Our nation still feels the effects of that enslavement today, but at the time, our European settlers thought they understood what was right. They thought they comprehended what it was to be human, and what God's desire for them and for their land was. And they were wrong. I think we can all agree on that. They were wrong. Because we have grown, because we continually have studied and discussed, because the Holy Spirit is alive and continually at work, stretching our boundaries, hearts were opened, minds were changed, lives were transformed. We still have work to do. How to right such a wrong is a hot debate currently, but the question of whether or not it was wrong in the first place is closed. So, as an aside, anyone who's still around here at noon, we're going to join churches around the nation, 3 p.m. Eastern time, and we will be tolling our bell in the Garth for 4 minutes, 1 minute for every 100 years that since slavery came into our land. We at Anaheim First Presbyterian Church value growth because we're on a journey and we don't think we have it all down. And some of the things we're absolutely convinced about today, we may find out are wrong tomorrow. What we rely on then to serve as the foundation of our life, the touch point for our faith, while it may shift and disappear, is that we have a vision, a prayer, a hope, that what we understand today, we may understand more deeply next month. And what we hold as true next month, we may even know deeper next year. For as Einstein once lamented, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. So let us not confine ourselves to some kind of spiritual aquarium. Let us dare to push out the boundaries, expand our knowledge, create a space with plenty of room for growth, where we can ask questions, challenge assumptions, learn from each other, open ourselves to the Spirit's transformation through worship and prayer, study and service, and invite others to join us to the glory of God. Amen.